All right. Wasn't that awesome to see all that? It's super exciting to see what the Lord is doing right now with the youth and what Russ has going on with the youth worship team is just awesome. And I remember this summer when the guest sisters came to me and with their mom's help because they're a little nervous, but they had a burden. They were feeling like the Lord wanted them to do something with a worship group. And they came to me, and Russ had already, you know, that was already in his mind, and his focus even last year was getting something going with the youth and using their talents. And it's just been awesome to have that. And on Wednesday night, leading our worship with live music, and it's just been a huge, huge blessing. So, but first I want to thank Brother Ed for giving me the opportunity to speak. I don't take that lightly because he has no idea what I'm going to say, and but I appreciate that opportunity. And I'm going to be kind of talking about youth and our focus on youth and what I think should be some of our goals. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into that. Dear Lord, we just pray right now that our hearts would be ready, receptive, and just thinking about how your word applies to our lives. Lord, help me to not get in the way of your word and to not be a distraction, but just to speak truth. And I pray that everyone in here, young and old, grandparents, parents, people that don't have parents, will catch a vision and catch your heart for the youth in this church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want to start by posing a question this morning. During what period of life do people make the most consequential decisions of their entire life? So what period of life do we make our biggest decisions? You know, is it when we're a little kid, teenagers, middle age, college age, when we're, you know, retirement? You know, if you talk to a lot of the experts who study this stuff, they say like that 18 to 28 time frame is where people make their huge decisions. You know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to college? What am I going to be when I grow up? What lifestyle am I going to have? You know, what really are my values? Am I going to have children? Who are my true friends? It's that 18 to 28. And that's a huge time frame in our kids' lives when they're becoming adults. But I don't think that's the most important time period, because by that time, a lot of stuff is set in stone. A lot of a person's worldview has been established. A lot of their personality, a lot of their focus in life has been set. I really think what you saw up here, the little ones and the big ones and everywhere in between, childhood, adolescence, I believe that is the most important time in a child's life, in a person's life, because that is when you are laying the foundation, the groundwork. You're setting the table for those 18 to 28 years. You are giving them the building blocks of their life. And you can lay a good foundation or you can lay a bad foundation. And so right now, I want us to think as families, parents, grandparents, what our focus should be for our children. And as a church and a youth ministry, what our focus should be for our youth. And ultimately, what should our goals be? Like, what do we want to accomplish in our children when they are done and they leave our house, when they are done and they leave the youth group, when they are done and they leave this church? What is our goal? What do we want to instill in them? And sometimes there can be a disconnect between what Scripture says should be the goal for our children, what we actually think is our goal, like, okay, this is my goal, but then actually what we are living out. There can be a disconnect between those three things. And before we even get into Scripture, I want to talk about some of the common misguided goals that we, and by the way, this whole message is for myself right now. I need this as much as anyone else. But I want us to look at some of these common misguided goals that a church, parents, grandparents can have as we are building a foundation for our children. And so some of these things I'm going to say are good things. Some of them are really not good, but it's all about our focus. So first thing a lot of people focus on, they want their kids to be successful in life. I want my kids to be a success. And a couple years ago, I interviewed for a teaching position at a Christian school in South Carolina, and it was a big, right off the bat I got there, I'm like, whoa, this place might be a little bit out of my league. But it was a big, thriving Christian school, and we kind of had like a preliminary interview. And once I was going through this interview, I started to get a realization that, yeah, this is a Christian school, but Christ is really secondary here. What are they focused on? Success. And then I actually remember looking at a list of all of the universities that all their graduates had gone to. There was not one single university in there that was a Bible college, a Christian university, anything preparing them, any of them, for ministry. And ministry is not for everyone, but I would have hoped to have seen someone in there thinking, hey, maybe I want to get some Bible training. Maybe the Lord's calling me to be a Christian school teacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, whatever. And needless to say, we did not follow up with that position. But a lot of us, we can get wrapped up in that, I want my kid to be successful. Some of us, we say, hey, I just want them to get a good education. I want them to be happy. I want them to be financially secure. We don't want them to struggle. I want them to have, you've probably heard this a lot, I want them to have it better than I had growing up. Have you heard that one before? Yeah, I want them to have it better. I don't want them to have to eat ramen and ravioli every night. I want them to have a comfortable life. Or they want them to feel fulfilled or satisfied. That reminds me of a song. I used to like this song a lot in college. Have you heard of the band Lynyrd Skynyrd? Yeah, they got a song, Simple Man. And funny story, my friend, I went to a really conservative Christian college. Like, they didn't let you listen to rock or anything like that. And I had a Lynyrd Skynyrd CD in my car. And so we took that CD and I put it in my friend's CD player in the dorm. And then he had it in there for a little bit, and he started listening to it. And then we took the CD, and we left him like a 50 demerit slip, like, and it said, you have to have a meeting with the deans for this. But so when he found that, he was white as a ghost. But I bring up the Lynyrd Skynyrd, the Simple Man, because there's a line in that song, and it's popular with a lot of people's thinking as they're raising their kids. It is this: all that I want for you, my son, is to be satisfied. And that worldly pursuit of satisfaction is going to end in disaster. So what should our focus as parents, grandparents, and a church be? What should our goals be? Are we pursuing for our children what God would want? Are we pursuing what's really best for them? What will advance the kingdom of God, and what is the best for God's glory? And even before I get into Scripture, again, I want to say one other thing. I want to kind of consider all of these things I'm going to say and keep in the back of our minds what our youth are up against, what the culture and society they are living in right now. And we think about there's some difficult times to raise our kids. And I have a feeling there's probably some people that even hold off on having kids thinking about what's out there, you know, cell phones, the internet, all those temptations, the chaos in society right now, the uncertainty with coming elections, you know, those are things that are weighing heavy on our heart. And I want to share a couple scripture verses. This is not our main text, but Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, describing what today is going to be like, he says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And think, I want you to think about this description and apply it to today. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Another thing that Peter wrote, he said, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And again, Paul wrote in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So a lot of the things that our kids are up against is a wicked culture and spiritual forces that are out there that want to devour them. So as we consider what our children and our grandchildren are up against in today's world, what should be our focus at Crosspoint? And I hope the answer to this is obvious. It's actually within the church's mission statement. And what is that first? Does anyone have the guts to say it out loud? What is the focus, the first thing at Crosspoint? Love God. Good job. Love God. That should be paramount. And Jesus himself said that. You know, he was asked in Matthew 22, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So the most important goal that we should have for our youth, little kids, big kids, everything in between, is to establish in them a love for God. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hard to talk about children and loving the Lord without turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So, in Deuteronomy 6, we're going to pick up in verse 4, God stated this to Moses, and he's going to directly apply how this commandment applies to our children. So Jesus said, love the Lord with everything. Moses is going to say something very similar, but then he's going to apply it to our children. So it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So God's first command is that we ourselves, as parents, as a church, as adults, as individuals, need to have God as number one in our lives, our love for him. It starts with us. And there's a key word in verse 5. He says to love the Lord, but it says with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. How many of you parents or grandparents or just adults in general have had a parent, had a kid or a youth call you out for being a hypocrite, catch you in your hypocrisy? Anyone ever have that? Yeah, how many times have you gotten on to your kids? This happens to me sometimes. you're getting onto your kids about doing something wrong, and you were just doing that same thing. That happens. Kids are really good at spotting, especially the older they get, teenagers, half-hearted efforts and hypocrisy. They can spot it a mile away. And it's funny because the people of Israel, you know, God gave this command to them, love the Lord with all your heart, teach this to your children, be diligent with it. But the people of Israel struggled with this so much. And I can just imagine being a child growing up in Israel in one of these families. And, you know, you're sitting there at the dinner table or the breakfast table, and you're eating, and your dad is talking about loving God, saying how important it is to love Yahweh. And maybe he's mentioning what he had heard from the past, the crossing of the Red Sea and some of these miracles. And then the next day, this kid's out in the field with his dad, and his dad's praying to Baal for rain to come and to bless the harvest, because that's what Israel got into eventually. They got into this, well, yeah, God's there, but let's add some of this other stuff to what's going on around. You know, let's hedge our bets. If that's what's going on around us, you know, this, you know, better opportunity to up our chance to thrive. And I can imagine that the conflict in that home and the conflict in the child's mind. And God gives us an example of him kind of talking about the results of that in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20, 18 through 21, God is saying this to Ezekiel, kind of reminding of him of the past. And he says, "And I said to their children in the wilderness," this is God talking to Ezekiel, reminding him of the stuff he said to Israel. "And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules. Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live." And the Lord was saying, don't do what your parents did. Don't make those mistakes. And what did the children do? They did what they saw and learned from their parents. So, if we want to influence our youth, if we want God to be the love of their lives, he has to be the love of our lives. And you can't fake love like that. You can't fake a genuine love and devotion to the Lord. And, you know, that's one of the things when I talk about this message is, for me, you know, that's convicting. I was watching a football game yesterday. Michigan was playing Michigan State, and I'm a big Michigan fan. And I don't get to watch a lot of games of my up north teams because of where I live now. And I remember sitting on the couch thinking just to myself, oh, this is enjoyable, and I'm looking forward to college football season. And Silas is sitting next to me, and he loves football a lot. He would watch as much football as I let him. And, you know, this message was on my heart because it's been something I've been thinking about and working on all week. And I was convicted in that moment, thinking about how much Silas is growing to love football and how much I'm sitting there and getting excited about a silly football game. And if I want him to love the Lord more than football, and if in my heart football is more important than the Lord, good luck with him and his future. You know, I am setting him up to fail, because he learned from me that, yeah, dad says he loves the Lord, but look at football and look at fishing and look at hunting and look at these other things that he has gotten wrapped up in. And we got to evaluate ourselves. Back in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, it doesn't just say, love the Lord with all your heart. It says we're to teach those commands to our children diligently. And I looked up the word in Hebrew and what it was kind of talking about. And it's this idea of sharpening a knife. So as we're teaching our children, it's like we're honing them. And it says to do it diligently. That's not a like, you know, occasionally, you know, on and off, we'll see how things are going. It's got to be intentional, purposeful, and regular. And, you know, we hear this, and it sounds like a lot of pressure, doesn't it? Because of parents, we drop the ball all the time. And as a church, we can drop the ball. But we're not, and I'm not talking about perfection here. And when the Lord's commanding this love for him, he's not talking about perfection. It's one of those things where he's asking us to be striving to make him our priority more and more every day, and to make him a focus of our lives to then pass on to our children. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit really does have to work in their lives. And so that can help take some of the pressure off, but it doesn't mean we don't take the time to evaluate where we are at, evaluate our love for the Lord, evaluate our focus and our priorities. So what are they up against then in the world when it comes to this love for God? Well, they're living in a world that tells them they have to love themselves first. That's paramount. They tell people that, you hear that in school. I saw an assignment once that a teacher had assigned something where the kids were supposed to talk about like their hero and someone that has had a big impact and someone they cared about a lot. And this child wrote, "My hero is me because I like what I do for myself and I like to take care of myself." And, you know, that's what a lot of kids are taught, and that's the mindset in our culture. You know, they live in a world that worships at the altar of success, fitness, expertise, education, materialism, pleasure. You know, and really a world that puts everything else above a love for God. And we really need to, as a church, be striving, be seeking God to help us live lives that are a stark contrast to what the world lives for. And we must pray for God to give us a wisdom in this area to live a life that makes the choice clear for our kids, where it's not ambiguous who is most important to us. The next focus, so the love for God is paramount. And the other two big things our church is all about is love for one another and living the mission. I believe those things will follow if God is first. And so I'm not going to be talking about those right now. The next thing I think that is huge, especially in light of today, is we need to be raising our kids not just to love the Lord, but to establish a biblical world view. And if you're wondering what a worldview is, it's basically what you believe about the world around you. It's what you assume about things out in the world, like your values, your beliefs, how you define truth, you know, which seems silly. You know, truth seems like it's pretty set in stone, and it's not for a whole lot of people. To actually just say there is such a thing as a consistent objective truth to a lot of people is crazy. They would think I'm the crazy one. But our worldview, you know, it's about those big questions like, what is our purpose in life? And really, it's the lens that we look at the world and we make all our decisions by is our worldview. And it is entirely possible for a child, for a teenager, for an adult, for someone to come to faith in Christ, to be born again and be a follower of Christ, but have an underdeveloped worldview or even a faulty worldview. And I'm going to give you an extreme example, and some of you may disagree with me on this, but let's take abortion. There are some professing Christians that believe it is okay for abortion to exist in a society. They might not say, yeah, I like it as a thing to be available, but they might say it's okay in a society for certain circumstances. And I believe that person, although terribly wrong there, could still be a follower of Jesus. You're like, well, how is that possible? What's wrong? They have not developed a biblical worldview. And so Scripture is really clear. You know, God is the giver of life. Life begins in the womb. You know, we're valuable because we're made in God's image. You know, so we all have value. Therefore, killing an unborn child is murder. Those are all scriptural truths that should be part of our worldview. But those things have to be studied, taught, learned in Scripture, and they have to come into the mind and thinking of a young person. We must equip our young people with the proper lens to view the world. And 2 Timothy, Paul was talking to Timothy, and he was, you know, a young leader in a church, and he's kind of encouraging him, and he's talking about a lot of things he needs to do and focus on and reminding him of. And he said to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul's key right here, he said, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith. His key for Timothy to have this wisdom and understanding is the Word of God. And our children, they need to learn and be taught solid doctrine. And I know here with a lot of the curriculum that they go through in Sunday school, they're getting that at an early age, and that is huge. And they need to get that also from us as parents. There's nothing wrong with us as parents at home, as our kids are getting older and able to understand some things more and more, to say, hey, let's look at some passages that prove and talk about the deity of Christ. Let's analyze this and go through this and study this together. I'll give you an example of some stuff out in the world that kind of shows you how a lot of our young people, even young Christians, fail to develop that biblical worldview. And I want to talk about socialism for just a second. And, you know, just to even to define, really get into socialism would take a little bit long, so I'm just going to assume we're all on the same page. But socialism is so appealing today for young people, because it really offers this false promise, this kind of dream of fairness, this false allure that we can have everything so much more equal and so much more fair. And of course, they give a false definition of fairness. But that's their number one goal. But the problem behind socialism, and even young Christian people, they can get sucked into this, because it sounds like, hey, you're taking care of your fellow man. You're loving on people. You know, you're using the government and you're providing for people. But socialism is built, you know, on the false idea of the perfectibility of man, and that man is just a product of his environment. And that's not a biblical principle. That's not found in Scripture. We know our environment influences us, but, you know, Jeremiah talked about our hearts. And he said, you know, our hearts are wicked, our hearts are deceitful, and we can't trust it. It's not, yeah, I'm growing up, I didn't get quite a good enough education, I didn't grow up in the best neighborhood. Those will impact us, no doubt. But that's not the end-all, be-all. That's not, hey, we cure these ills of society and we're golden. And that's what socialism teaches. And that's one of these things, even as voters, even as adults, if you want to understand, well, how could someone vote this way or how could they be for that policy? That's their thinking. When you talk about the sin nature of man, they're not on the same page. They don't have that biblical worldview that people have a fallen nature. And therefore, they're thinking, no, we're striving to make things more fair because to them, it's inequality and a lack of fair distribution of wealth in society that leads to all these problems that we're seeing. So I give you that as an example because if we instill in our kids that understanding of the nature of man, the sin nature of man, that biblical doctrine, they can be sort of inoculated against these false philosophies that are out in the world. Because you probably could go to a lot of young, up-and-coming Christian kids and say, do you think people are naturally good at heart? They just make some bad choices? And I bet you a lot of kids might say, yeah, that sounds right. Because that's an appealing thought, but it's not biblical. And we want them to think biblically about every aspect of their lives, every aspect of society. And we really want them to understand truth is not determined by them. It's not up to them. It's not up to the society. It is determined by God. And it is found in His Word. And so that's why that second principle is about developing a biblical worldview. And like Paul said to Timothy, it's about studying those sacred writings. So, what are they up against then in this world? I like this quote by Paul Washer. And I don't know if you know who Paul Washer is. He's a pastor and a little bit of an author and stuff like that. But he wrote this. He said, "Your children will go to the public school, and they will be trained for somewhere around 15,000 hours in ungodly secular thought. And then they'll go to Sunday school, and they'll color a picture of Noah's Ark. And you think that's going to stand against the lies that they are being told?" Now, I'm so thankful here our kids are not coloring pictures of Noah's Ark. They are going through solid truth. But what we are doing here is not enough, right? What we are doing from what Pastor Ed does from the pulpit, what the teachers do from their classrooms is not enough. And even you as, you know, grandparents, or you as just, you say, hey, I don't have any kids or grandparents. You and what you talk about to the young people in this church during those moments of fellowship, during those moments of off time, that also matters. That also is a way to shape them and to breathe truth into them. And I know there's been some different believers in my life, older men, that I got some influence because when we had those kind of down times in church, those passing times, when we would come up and talk or they would approach me, it wasn't just about the football game. It wasn't just about, hey, you know, been fishing lately. They were checking on how I was doing, and they were offering some encouraging words, and they were pointing me to truth. I've got a great friend up in Indianapolis named John Paul, and a great man that loves the Lord, was saved out of prison and sin and heroin and all this stuff. And whenever I would get around John Paul, outside of church, inside of church, he was speaking truth into my life with scripture and his love for the Lord. It was evident, and it impacted and challenged me. And that's what we as a church can do, point our kids to this truth in our services, outside of our services, in our homes. And so when a person has a biblical worldview, our kids develop that, they're going to apply, hopefully, God's truth to every situation we encounter. I'll tell you another thing they're up against. They're up against an education system that, again, it worships at the altar of fairness. How many of you went to public school? Yeah, I went to a public school. I taught a little bit in public school, then I taught mostly in Christian schools. But, you know, diversity, fairness, equality, personal autonomy, all of those things are pounded into kids at a young age in this country in public education. You know, the idea that it's not fair that, hey, you have two men and they care for each other. It's not fair that they shouldn't be able to get married. And you can even hear, that even creeps into kids in the church. I've had them kind of express that. You know, when I was a Christian school teacher and we would talk about a lot of this stuff, I could tell the kids, the ones who had were coming from a home where, you know, they were being influenced with truth and the ones that weren't. Because you would give them truth and they would say, yeah, but is that fair? And you can see that the biblical worldview, the lens to look at everything, had not been developed. You know, again, this idea of my body, my choice, you have no right to dictate what a person can or can't do, that's hammered into our kids. Well, they're also growing up in a time of a watered-down Christianity. There's this, you know, social gospel still has been out there. It's been growing through the 1900s. That's all about our job as a church is to improve society. You can actually go to a ton of churches that's what they think Jesus was all about. Improving society. Love one another. You know, be out there serving people, serving the poor. You need to just, it's, you know, we are an agent. The church is an agent for social change. There's, you know, the watered-down Christianity, it emphasizes sometimes a sort of spiritualism based on feelings, like how I feel and things like that. But truth is set aside, solid doctrine and truth. And also, there's a Christianity out there that emphasizes the love of God, but abandons his hard truths, his judgments, and his clear standards. You know, God is love. You've probably heard that. And they want to emphasize that and de-emphasize, you know, the whole picture of God's truth. And again, they live in a culture that says all truth is relative. And even a culture, you're going to see this coming up more and more, a culture that views believers standing on truth as haters. As haters. You see that big time. And I think back to Rome. In the early church, you know, you're talking the first and second century before, you know, Rome kind of adopted Christianity and then started to pervert Christianity. When the Roman Empire was still persecuting it, one of the terms they had for Christians was haters of humanity. Because we're over here, we're worshiping the emperor, we're doing these parties, we're doing these feasts, we're doing this wild stuff, and you're telling us there's judgment, you're telling us there's hell, you're saying you don't want to participate in this stuff, you're a hater of humanity. That was one of the terms. They didn't see that Christians are trying to love on their soul to provide them with the truth. No, you guys are downers. You're the haters of humanity. And that is becoming more and more prevalent. You know, you speak out that homosexuality is a sin, you're a hater of humanity. You condemn abortion, you're a hater of humanity. So with a culture that is 100% contrary to Christian truth, we have to be actively pointing to God's word as the source of truth for ourselves and our kids. And that's why I like the focus of this church, is the Word of God. Like the message I'm doing right now, it's not like an expository walk through the Bible line by line. But generally speaking, that's what Ed likes to do. And that's so huge because that is teaching them how to handle the Word of God. That is teaching them that this is the truth. This isn't Ed's opinion. This isn't Steve's opinion. You know, there are a lot of churches people can go to, and a pastor can go up, and he can talk for 45 minutes and say a lot of stuff that sounds good and encouraging, but never really gets to the Word of God. And just like it says in 2 Timothy 3, 16, you know, we read, I think we read the verse, a couple verses before that, but it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Scripture has to be paramount in our lives, and our teaching of it has to be our focus in our kids' lives. With the little bit of time I have left, the last thing I want to mention that I think is huge for us in the church, for us as families, in viewing the focus of our youth, is found in Romans chapter 12. Really, really well-known verse. We just talked about this verse recently in the youth group. And Paul writes these well-known words, but they're really, really challenging words. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So as we teach our children to love God with all our hearts, as we teach them to study the Word, to develop a biblical worldview that they apply, you know, we really next, you know, our next desire should be that they are willing to offer their lives as a living sacrifice to God. And, you know, I shouldn't care if Silas or Bo grow up to be wealthy. That should be not something I'm concerned with. How successful they are, the degrees they get, you know, the businesses they own, the accolades. I should not be concerned about that. You know, that should not be my focus. But you know what? I should love that if someday Bo says, hey, Dad, you know, I think God wants me to start a construction company or open a restaurant. And my goal in owning this, yeah, we're going to be providing for my family, but I'm owning this for God's glory, for the kingdom, for reaching souls, you know. Or if Silas came to me and said, hey, Dad, I am feeling called to the mission field, to reach, to go to a terrible place, you know, where it's dangerous, you know, the gospel is not there, an unreached people group, you know, that should be something that thrills my soul, that my boys want to not just add Jesus to their life, like, hey, Jesus, come along for the ride, you know, but I'm going to do my thing. But no, Jesus is driving their life. They're putting it, like Paul said, as that living sacrifice. We should desire that they offer their whole lives, that they would be willing to sacrifice, go anywhere, do whatever the Lord wants. And again, I think that's going to be a result of that first principle we mentioned, loving the Lord. And again, you know, if we want to hit ourselves where it counts, this is something that we have to be living in our own lives. No matter where we are at, no matter what age you're at, we should be thinking about how am I or how am I not offering my life as a sacrifice to Christ. You know, have the cares of this world, the American dream, wealth, prosperity, entertainment, you know, with me, it's always hunting and fishing, those things, you know, has it clouded my focus? Or have I tried to take that and make that like God's thing for me? You know, this, well, yeah, I can do the hunting and fishing thing, but I can do it for God. Or am I doing really what God would have me as a living sacrifice? So as we close, just a final application. You know, these are big things, but, you know, are we loving the Lord with all that we can? Obviously, to that, no human being can say yes, because we are all fallen. We are all sinners. We all need Christ. We all need the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We need that sanctification that makes us holy by trusting in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. But that doesn't mean we ourselves don't strive for that sanctification where day by day, more and more, I'm growing in my love. We can all improve there. Are we thinking biblically? Are we studying and applying His Word, allowing it to impact our beliefs and the decisions we make in life? And then finally, is our life a living sacrifice for God? You know, have we offered our future, our present, everything to Him to dictate and to decide? You know, are we sacrificing our wills for Him? So I pray, and I this is an awesome church, by the way, just to kind of share, you know, me and Tanya's heart in coming here. You guys are special, special people, and you have been a huge blessing. And I pray that as a church, as parents, as grandparents, as a staff, we can continue on with this focus of loving the Lord, of developing biblical truth, and offering our lives as a sacrifice. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Your grace that even makes it possible that we love You, Lord. We know without a regenerated heart, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without You calling us, Lord, we could do nothing. And just forgive us for our failures. You know, I fail at this as a youth pastor. I fail as a husband and a father, Lord. And everyone in here fails at this, Lord. But we thank You for Your grace, Your forgiveness. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit will prick our hearts, that we walk away here thinking about something, thinking about ways that we can love You more, ways that we can be speaking truth into the lives of our kids, meaningful, solid truth, Lord, that will shape their view of the world. And ultimately, Lord, we just pray that You would reveal to us in ways that we have failed to be a living sacrifice. And just thank You again for Your mercy and grace that we don't deserve, but makes it all possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.